The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning and welcome. All of Cardinal Nation is rejoicing. All of Brewer Town is wailing and gnashing your teeth. Congratulations on an extraordinary win to the Cardinals last night. And no squirrels. No squirrels anywhere. I don't know, but Jolly John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky joins us this morning on the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. Pastor at St. Paul in Trinity and, it's not St. Paul in Trinity, it's St. Paul and Trinity.
Yeah, that's right.
Twice the pastor, as most of the guys. Well, it is a delight to work with you, my friend. Good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you, Roland. I think this is the first time that you and I have actually worked together. Paul usually arranges it, and he does it whenever I come in, because, of course, him...
He doesn't let me anywhere near you for some reason. I don't know why.
Well, you'll understand why after this, Roland. He's just been trying to protect you all this time.
Well, if I start crying before the end of the hour, then he'll be right. So how are you? How goes everything over in Southern Illinois?
Things are going pretty good. We actually enjoyed the day off yesterday, Columbus Day, and so all of my family is involved in schools in one way or the other. I got two grandkids in school. I got a daughter who's a teacher, a wife who's a principal, so we rejoiced in having that day and went over to the Botanical Garden, took the grandkids, and enjoyed the sights over there. So we had a good time.
Yeah. You did
then, like you said, the Cardinals won last night, so what else is there?
Oh, they didn't just win. They crushed.
Yeah, I know. But, Roland, don't you have this feeling like, save a few of them? Because we'll probably need them.
You have identified the fear of most Cardinal fans.
Yeah.
Are they back here
tomorrow night then? Is that the deal?
I believe they're here for three games. It's a seven-game series. Great. Yeah. So, yeah. There's lots to talk. The thing is, boy, we have so many good pastor friends up in Milwaukee. Up in Wisconsin. I wonder if they're going to be on the programs next week if we continue to win. Hopefully pastors won't be holding a grudge. So we've got Matthew 8, the second half, 18 to 34, cost of discipleship, cost of following Jesus, calming the storm, demon possession. Boy, we could take any one of those three things and fill an hour with it.
So let's get started then.
Let's begin with prayer.
Okay. Well, Lord, we do ask you to come and be with us here, and we know you will. Where two are gathered in your name, you promised to be with us. And so help us then to take these words and understand them and apply them to our day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or, if you'd like, you can always contact us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's get right to it. Beginning at verse 18... Under the cost of following Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And let's stop there.
Okay. Just a couple of things in a kind of a preliminary way. This is, after all, the year of Matthew. So most churches, Protestant, Catholic, are following a series of lessons on Sundays that come from the Gospel of Matthew. So it's kind of nice that you guys decided to do Matthew here as we begin to wrap up the year of Matthew. It makes it nice for me, too, because then a lot of this material is familiar to me. You're doing that Nehemiah thing a few weeks ago, and I think, what? Who knows Nehemiah? I have to actually learn something. And I actually learned something in this text, too. This whole business about the cost of following Jesus, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and let the dead go bury their dead. I'm well familiar with that. But I never realized the context of this, Roland, is that Jesus is leaving. Now all of a sudden it makes sense, because he's given the disciples orders to pack their bags, get on the boat, we're heading out of town. And it makes sense then why we've got these people going up and saying, well, we're really not ready to pack up our bags and go with you. One of the things that's kind of neat, though, that we've done the whole of Matthew this year is Matthew is just a master, Roland, in the way he uses his language. Let's look at the first guy here, the scribe who says, "I will go with you wherever you go." How does he address Jesus in this text?
Teacher, I will follow you.
Yeah, and if you do any reading in Matthew at all, you'll soon find that teacher is not a good word. It is the word that is used consistently by the priests and the Pharisees and other people who are Jesus' enemies. They're constantly calling him teacher. A similar word, rabbi, which is just the Aramaic form for teacher, that's what Judas uses. Whenever Judas talks about him, he calls him rabbi. So right away when we hear this man call Jesus teacher, we understand there's a problem here. In just a moment, we'll see the word that is usually used by Jesus' true followers and disciples, how they address him. But we'll just leave it at this for a second. So right away, Matthew's indicating we've got a problem. Go ahead.
I was going to say, do you notice that sometimes these scenes present themselves sort of like bad Scandinavian cinema? You never really understand what's going on.
Having never watched bad Scandinavian cinema, I'm not quite sure what that means.
Well, I mean, just out of the blue, this man walks. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Has anyone ever done that to you in your ministry?
No one has ever done
that. I will follow you wherever you go.
But then again, Roland, I've been in New Athens for 33 years.
So you ain't going anywhere.
I haven't been packing my bags and about to leave. Maybe someone would say, you know. Although, Roland, I think that's the other interesting thing that I had not really noticed before. He says, I will follow you. See, this is kind of like, well, I'm not ready to go now, but someday, sure, give me a chance. I'll follow you. Don't worry about that. And, of course, Jesus' answer is just actually a profound answer, because what's he say to this guy who will follow him someday, maybe not right now? What's his answer to him?
He says that the animals have places, but the Son of Man has none.
Right. And so essentially what he's saying is, you know, follow me or not, I don't care. All right? But you do need to understand that if you do pack up your bags and get on the boat and follow me now, no guarantees, no guarantees. And this is just such a profound thing for us to comprehend, because I think most of us are following Jesus because we think there is going to be something in it for us immediately, right here and now. Of course, is
well, welcome to the American context of the church.
Yeah.
There's something about the Western American church that has this idea that if you were a follower of Christ, everything is coming up roses.
Yeah, you should be getting something for it. Why did you bother to go to church if you didn't? In fact, I've got, you know, sad to say, and I'm not pointing fingers because I have... See, I always tell people God made me a pastor because he knew that's the only way I would go to church. So, but, you know, we have people that come because they've got some kind of problem, some kind of crisis. Maybe there's an illness going on. And you can see they haven't been coming, but now they're coming because they think, well, maybe if I come, that will be my rabbit's foot or whatever. They're probably not thinking. That's probably too crude of a way to picture it. But they think, okay, this will make a difference. And you're right, this whole evangelical deal where, you know, if you've got enough faith and you're going to church and making your offerings, that's always a crucial thing. You know, you gotta be putting that money in the offering basket because God blesses as you give, you know. But this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, no, to follow me is not any guarantee that things are going to come up roses, as you said. In fact, I think there's kind of a hint here about what is going to happen to Jesus. The operative phrase here is he has nowhere to lay his head. And to me, I think that's a very poetic way of speaking about what's going to happen on the cross. Because if you think about it, Roland, when he's hanging on the cross, he really has nowhere to lay his head. That's the whole design of the thing, that the only thing you do is let your head hang down and die.
And finally laid in a borrowed tomb.
Yep, yeah,
no
exactly.
No place of his own.
No place of his own. Even then, even when he dies, you're right. Good point. Excellent insight. There's no place for him that really belongs to him. Which, of course, corresponds to what he's been telling us all along, that, you know, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your what? Your cross.
Yeah,
this is what it is. I make no promises about how things are going to be. In fact, just the opposite. I will tell you there'll be some struggles and trials and maybe some additional ones now because you're following me, like you didn't have enough already.
Yeah, you know, and the perception we have, the pastors have it so easy. You know, I don't know, you mentioned you've been in ministry for so long. I cannot imagine what it must be like to bury your first child.
Yeah, well, see, and here's the thing. We don't get called in a lot when things are good. Just like I was saying before, people don't usually come to us and tell there's a problem or a trial. Couples don't come to tell me how happy their marriage is going, but they do call me up to tell me that they're thinking about getting a divorce. So you're right. That is a particular part of the struggle. And if I could be honest with you, Roland, after 33 years of ministry, it's starting to wear me down. Okay? Not that I don't love the people that God has given me to care for. I do. But that's actually the problem. I love them. When you've been in a place for 33 years, it's not just acquaintances you're dealing with, but you're dealing with friends. And I'm getting tired of burying friends. I really am. But, all right. This is what Jesus said. Now, there was no mistake here. He was pretty upfront with all of us. If we're going to follow him, there will be crosses and trials. Of course, the flip side of this coin, Roland, is everybody's got crosses and trials. If you don't want to follow Jesus, that's all right. But you're going to have struggles and illnesses and family squabbles and divorces and death, see? And you got nothing to do or help you or to deal with any of those issues. You're just left to deal with them on your own.
Now, you and Paul Clayton do such a marvelous job on Saturday mornings with Wrestling with the Basics to break these things down.
You haven't listened to it, have you, Roland?
As a matter of fact.
I don't know that anyone would say that. You use that phrase. Terrific? Was that the job
marvelous.
You used? Marvelous. Oh, marvelous.
It is.
Okay.
It's very good. You guys do an excellent job of taking these theological elephants and making them very digestible one bite at a time.
Yeah.
And my kids enjoy very much listening to the program as well. Which is why they don't listen to me anymore. You know, kids, did you hear me? No, but John Lukomsky said.
Yeah. Yeah, the kids love us, Roland.
But how would you explain to someone what a disciple is? Because here we have in the next verse, another disciple says to him, I thought there were 12 disciples and that was it.
Yeah.
So what is a disciple?
Well, here it's being defined as someone who follows Jesus, not will follow him. See, that's what this guy, he wanted in that context that maybe someday, give me a chance, I'll think about it. But no, someone who is actually following Jesus. And I tell you what, Roland, actually to answer that question, I think it actually gets, there's a part of our story today that will actually specifically tell you what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Do you mind if I postpone that until the next
story? Sure, not a problem.
So let's finish this up. So anyway, just so you understand, this guy is not a disciple at this point, according to the language. He wouldn't be calling Jesus teacher if he was a disciple. He's thinking about discipleship. I will do it. And Jesus is saying, look, you know, I'm not pressuring you here, but you need to understand that if you do decide to follow me, no guarantees. No guarantees. If that's what you're signing on for because you think, as you said, everything's going to come up roses, no. That isn't why you sign on with me. Then we got the second guy, which this is even harder, Roland.
This is very odd. Yeah. Like I said, bad Scandinavian cinema. You have to explain this to me. Why wouldn't Jesus let someone go and bury his father?
Well,
this seems like a cruelty, doesn't it?
Now, if you want me to, I can try to water it down for you. So we'll go that route for starters.
No, let's go full strength.
Well, we might as well try to water it down. Because the phrase in the Greek there, bury your dead, there is some evidence that that's a phrase that means, let me take care of my parents until they die. Okay?
Okay.
So it's not necessarily the father has died and the funeral's tomorrow, and hey, I'll catch up with you. I'll get the next boat over. I got to do this funeral. But there's definitely kind of a sense here that I've still got family responsibilities. My dad's still around, and so let me tend to that. And once dad has died and my family is taken care of, then I will come and follow you. Which actually, in our modern context, might be a legitimate request. But remember, Roland, Jesus has only got how many years of ministry? He's only got
About three years.
Yeah. So, I mean, at this context, if you're going to follow him, you either follow him or it'll probably be too late. You can kind of pick him up on the flip side of the coin after Pentecost and everything. But if you actually want to be there to hear him preach and to do the miracles, it's either now or never. So we can do that. We can kind of soften the blow, but I don't think Matthew intends to soften the blow. This is really a tough thing, and it's not the first tough thing that Jesus has said. Here, I'll get out my copious notes. See if I can find my copious notes here. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So he makes it quite clear there in the prioritizing that we do in our lives, what's got to be first? Kingdom of God. That's
right.
What you got to seek first. By the way, and I think that's the operative word here. If you're looking at this set of verses, the operative word is he says, first, let me go bury my father. That's the priority. That's the thing that has to be done. And Jesus is saying, no, the first thing you need to do is seek the kingdom of God. All right? Not necessarily. See, I think this is the other misunderstanding here. Not necessarily saying that you shouldn't bury your dead. Yeah, that needs to be done. We're not denying that. But the firstness, that's the issue here. Well, here's actually the passage I was looking for. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And again, I think it's the kind of firstness issue there. He's not saying you shouldn't love your mother or father, love your son or daughter. In fact, elsewhere in Matthew 15:4, Jesus says, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die." So Jesus understands that. We need to love our parents. That's one of the commandments. But in the terms of firstness and prioritizing, no, first comes Jesus. First comes the kingdom of God. And then everything else can be taken care of.
And that's the sword that divides.
Yes, yes, yeah, yeah. In the terminology that we Lutherans like to use, this is definitely law. Okay? There's no gospel here. It is just Jesus saying, no, I've got to come first. And we're going to see that actually as we move on to the next story, which talks about little faith. Okay? And when you start to grasp what faith is about, then you begin to see why what Jesus is saying is actually very logical and rational. That if he is not first, if the kingdom isn't what you're seeking at above all things, then nothing else makes any sense and nothing else will be of any good to you. In fact, I want to emphasize again, Roland, that when you go to Jesus and you ask about what should I do with my mother and father, what's the first thing he's going to tell you?
Care for them.
Yeah, exactly. All right. But without that context of having Jesus and the kingdom first, no, you're going to work with your mother and father as long as it helps you and benefits you. And, you know, just so you make sure that you got your name on the will and everything. And you know, after that, then, well, we really don't care.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning on the Bible study, going through Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34. Just a moment longer on, and I know we'll weave in and out of this cost of following Jesus, but the convenience of excuse. This is really what we're talking about here, is that we want to follow him, but on our terms. And he says, sorry, you get the Christ you get, not the Christ you want.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. That's and that's the thing. We make some kind of assumptions, and we figure out this is what we want, and this is how Jesus should be, and then we kind of make everything fit our assumptions. But you're right. Christ from the very beginning here said, no, I'm defining everything. In fact, that's it. I'm first. Okay, you follow me, not what you want to do, and then kind of stick me into the end. In fact, if you think about it, that goes back to the first commandment. What does God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, which means I'm there. Everything
you
else
know, if it weren't
secondary.
For that one,
yeah.
We could do okay.
Yeah. I don't know. That whole adultery business, lusting after a woman in your heart and being angry with your brother, I'm having pretty much trouble with those commandments, too. But
yeah,
you're right.
Yeah,
it does boil down to...
There's a former president got in some trouble saying those same kind of things.
Yeah, there you go.
You remember that?
Good old Jimmy.
Yeah, well, rather imprudent as to where he said it. Maybe if it would have been the Southern Baptist Journal, it might have been
rather than Playboy magazine, yeah. Why he ever did an interview
for
Playboy. But I want to go back to this parent one thing. One last thing, see, because actually we think about taking care, honoring mothers and fathers. Well, that's no big deal. Yeah, we all love our moms and dads and stuff. But see, that's what makes this commandment particularly profound and also, as you said, the sword that cuts and to the heart of things. Because, you see, there's a lot of times when it's not easy to get along with our mothers and fathers. We didn't get along with them real well when we were younger. In fact, we fought them and would do just the opposite of whatever they told us. And sometimes our parents in our old age get to be very, very difficult to deal with, whether it be because of Alzheimer's or physical disability, or just because they're ornery. Okay. And here again, this is what
I'm
saying.
Have you met my parents? It's amazing.
Well,
you get around, don't you?
Both of my parents have passed away now. And so I really have to be very careful about the things I say about them because I don't mean to offend or anything. But see, that's the point. If we're going to do this honoring and loving of parents on our own, it's just impossible for us. We'll all face some situation where we just cannot feel that kind of love and honor in our hearts, which is Christ says, that's why you got to seek me in the kingdom first. Because I provide the corrective for that. And part of the corrective is, as you said, Roland, it is the law. It is the realization that you really are a sinner. And then the second part of the corrective is that I still love you and forgive you. Even though you haven't loved the most fundamental people in your lives that you ought to love, that there should be no reason you wouldn't love them. They raised you. But yeah, you have trouble with that, and you're forgiven for that. Now maybe you can go back and really begin to love them the way they should be loved, not just in terms of how well they benefit you.
Yeah. See, again, what you pastors have to cope with, all the broken people who come into your church,
yeah.
You know, because we assume parents are good.
Yeah.
But every parent is good.
No.
Some parents
no.
don't forgive their kids. Some parents blame their kids for the problems in their lives.
Exactly.
And burden
exactly.
them with that. And then you have to take these people and give them a proper image of God Father. when maybe they didn't have one.
Well, of course, and you got all the pictures of all the abuse and all of that stuff that goes on and the horrible things that we see in the news, it seems like every other week, about some child, and the parents are probably involved in their death even.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. So there you go. And that's why Jesus has to be first, because if you're looking at things through the world here, nothing will ever be quite the way it is. But we have to see it through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. And again, did it because his father told him that's what he needed to do. You know, not that he wanted to do that. No, take the cup away from me, he says to his father. But he knew, no, this is what he needed to do, was come and die for a bunch of sinners like you and me.
Well, let's push the boat away from the dock here and go out on the sea for a little bit here, okay?
Which, by the way, isn't this interesting? Because you know what's going to happen on this boat trip. They're going to end up in a storm. And I'm thinking, if I'm the guy that said, I will follow you, and the guy, man, thank God I had to go bury my father. Man, did you hear what happened to those guys? Did you hear about the big storm that came through? Phew, boy, I dodged a bullet there.
Yeah, you might even see the storm clouds on the horizon. Okay.
That's right.
Maybe tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'll walk to the other side of the lake.
That's right.
That's a plan.
We can walk around, yeah. All right.
All right, picking up at verse 23. When he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Seems like a practical thing to do when a storm comes up.
Yeah.
He replied, Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Then the men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, I marvel at that verse 27, Pastor Lukomsky, because it makes me wonder, who did they think they were following in the first place?
Well, see, that's what's really nice about it. By the way, what translation are you using there?
I think I've got the ESV this morning.
Oh, no, you don't.
No, I don't.
I've got
it
the
might
ESV.
Be the NIV. It might be the NIV.
I was wondering, we've got different words of God here. I mean, what's going on?
Well,
no, that's okay.
You grab whatever Bible's handy. You go to Bible Gateway, you plug in the verse, and you print it, and there you go.
Oh, is that what it is? So you don't even have a Bible. You're just working off some computer.
I have sheets everywhere. Look at
man,
this.
Man, Roland.
But I did come prepared. So look at all the questions I've got.
I see that. We have to get you a Bible, though.
What, here at KFUO?
Here at KFUO.
No, it's all divinely inspired.
So here's the thing, because what I like about this verse is Jesus has said that the disciples, hit the microphone there, are men of what? What was the operative word there? They are men of what?
Little faith.
Little faith, okay. And what I like about it is because you're kind of scratching your head and say, well, what does he mean by that? And then actually it's defined here, as you said. They didn't know that he could calm the storm, and apparently they didn't. I think they certainly should have known that he could do miracles. He's
just
done
healed
some
the guy
of that.
Leprosy, yeah.
Well, there you go, which seems like a pretty big thing to me. But they still have limits on him. See, he's a great healer. He can do some things. But calming the storm? No. I mean, doctors. I go to a doctor. I got a colonoscopy Monday. Oh, whoop-de-doo. I'm saying we trust doctors. There are things they can do for us. They can check out our colon and stuff like that. But I wouldn't go on a boat trip and expect a doctor to calm the storm.
True.
So you're right. These are men of little faith. And now Jesus is systematically going to make them men of great faith. Okay? So they don't understand quite what he is yet. In fact, that question, what kind of man? See, that question itself betrays a lack of knowledge there. What are they talking, what kind of man? This is God that they've got going here, which is they're beginning to understand now. Because God could calm the storm, couldn't he?
Well, we still can't figure out 100% God plus 100% man equals 100%.
Now you're dealing with one of them mysteries, too. They just leave us scratching our heads, and we want to kind of mix them together or dilute it one way or the other. But no, you're right. We have a guy that's absolutely flesh and blood, and yet at the same time, he's absolutely Almighty God.
Don't you find it just, it's one of those comical things about how we think about Scripture today, that we have the benefit of the full context of Scripture and all the teaching and all the great fathers. And we look back and we go, boy, these dopey disciples. And we don't understand any better than they did, do we?
And I think that's the whole point. I always try to tell people, when you run into the dopey disciples, just like you said there, Roland, realize this is us. This is how we are, apart from what God has revealed to us. See? It's all up to God. He's the one that's got to give us faith. If we are people of little faith, He's the one that's got to make us people of great faith. And by the way, actually, did you see the light bulb go off on my head?
Yes.
Well, come back. When we come back, I'll share with you, because you just gave me an insight about this Son of God, Son of Man business.
And our listeners can do the same. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky, Jolly John, joins us. You can as well. Come on in. We'll be back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
We're only together for a minute or two each day, but I treasure the time we can spend thinking a bit about God's goodness in Jesus Christ. That's what By the Way seeks to do. I'm Paul Devanteer. If you're a regular listener, thanks. Please join me whenever you can. By the Way is heard daily in the morning at 7:20 and 9:29, and in the afternoon at 5:02, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Who would you think about as the ultimate example for us to follow? Only if we had the means, the ability, or the opportunity. I was reminded that in the ancient world, that ultimate example would probably be Alexander the Great, who conquered the entire known world of his day by the time he was 33 years old. And then he died suddenly. St. Paul lived somewhere after the age of Alexander, but he wrote one of his New Testament letters to a congregation in the region where Alexander was born and raised, the city called Philippi in Macedonia. Alexander wasn't on St. Paul's mind when he wrote these now famous words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Using some Macedonian thinking, both Alexander and Jesus were strikingly similar. They each died at the same age. What they each accomplished in their short lives left a legacy that for centuries have attempted to perpetuate themselves. And that's where the resemblance ends. Alexander's loss was tragic. In many ways, those who succeeded him in both Greece and Rome were never able to duplicate his success or influence. In some ways, every emperor, president, prime minister, or CEO who have ever lived since stand in Alexander's shadow. But Jesus, who is God's Son, gave up everything he had the right to claim for himself for the express purpose of humbling himself to the point where he died a death reserved for the most wretched criminals in the Roman Empire. And he did it all for us, who are once his enemies. At this point, there is no comparison between Jesus and anyone else. Lord, how can we thank you enough for saving us when we couldn't begin to save ourselves? Give us joyful hearts with a love that beats constantly with thanksgiving, for we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. as we work our way through the last half of Matthew chapter 8. And if you would stop beating up the microphone, Pastor Lukomsky, we could actually do a program.
When I let go, it turns away from me, and I don't know. Is that a sign from God?
You know what? I've learned not to question. Okay. It could be the spirit of Walter A. Meyer come back.
Don't let him sin anymore. Turn that mic away from me.
All right. I've put my shades on because the light bulb above your head is so bright.
Well, yeah, and I want to thank you for this because we were talking about this whole miracle of Jesus calming the storm and how, of course, it relates to the fact that he's the Son of God, and God created the sea, so therefore he can do anything he wants with it. But what we skipped over in that first section, talking about the call of discipleship, was the phrase that Jesus uses to describe himself. Did you catch that, Roland? I don't know how I missed that, and that's why I said man.
The Son of Man.
Yeah, yeah. Which is, by the way, the phrase that Jesus used. If you come up and ask Jesus, who are you? He'll always say, Son of Man. Never ever outwardly says he's the Son of God, although he certainly talks like he's the Son of God. He acts like the Son of God. So let's not go there. I'm not questioning his divinity, but it is interesting that his favorite title is the Son of Man. Now, of course, there are scholars who will tell you that this relates to a prophecy in Daniel 7 that talks about this kind of strange figure called the Son of Man. Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, by the way, who is the ninja master of Matthew.
He was here yesterday.
Was he here yesterday? Yeah. Okay. Well, he's the guy that wrote the commentary. And so I was kind of paging through his stuff in preparation for this. And he argues that they weren't thinking about the Son of Man in Daniel. That they didn't see this as a messianic title. Because no one ever says, oh my goodness, he's the Son of Man, in terms of like, here comes the Savior of the world. In fact, he suggests that they didn't quite know what to make of the title Son of Man, but okay, that's what he calls himself. That's what he calls himself. I've always really loved the title Son of Man because I'm thinking, here you got Jesus. He is the creator of the universe. He was there from the very beginning. He's almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. And it just tickles me when you ask him, what do you want to identify with? He identifies with us.
Now, but, you know, again, the confusing thing is, if you look at verse 25...
Yeah.
Now, you have this Son of Man that may be a little cryptic to the guys
sure.
coming out of Daniel.
Yeah, yeah.
But when they run to him, what do they say? Now, you have the, as I think...
Oh, yes.
We are all fond of saying around here, the John Lukomsky imposed
English Standard Version. Yeah, yeah.
And,
so what did it say in the NIV? They did address him as Lord.
It says
they?
Lord, and it's capital
okay.
L. Lord.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah.
Which is actually, that's kind of an assumption on the basis of the translators here. The word in the Greek is Kyrios. And thank you for pushing us to that, Roland, because, you know, before I said Matthew very cleverly always uses the word teacher or rabbi when it's the enemies are those that are neutral towards Jesus. Rich young man, who remember who came and he wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life, he addresses Jesus as teacher as well.
Right.
But consistently in the Gospel of Matthew, when the people who are not there yet, as Paul says, not that I've arrived, okay, not that I'm perfect, but I'm pushing on towards that goal. They consistently always identify him as Lord, okay? The capital there, of course, I suppose, is to remind us that in the Old Testament, when you use the word Lord, it's actually the word Yahweh, which is the name of God. It's his personal name. Call me Yahweh. Of course, they're not saying Yahweh here. They're saying Lord, which at times could simply mean sir. You know, like we say it in respect, but it does have that kind of implication, you know, because that's how the Jews would have used the word Lord. They would have used it as an indication of the Almighty God who did the whole business there in Genesis 1, let there be light, let there be light. But obviously they don't understand it when they say Lord. But I think Matthew's trying to say, we got to fill this word up. It's not just sir, not just respect, but it actually has a greater connotation such that he could actually calm the storm if he asked him to do that.
You know, it says that the waves were sweeping over the boat. Now, have you ever been to the Holy Land? Have you ever had a chance
I've
to travel?
I've never been to the Holy Land. No, they won't let me in there.
No.
I'm on the no-fly
another program
list.
For a different day. Yeah. And for those who may be listening in Homeland Security, that's John Lukomsky.
That's right.
Not Lettner, Lukomsky. No. But from what I've seen, these boats are not huge. They're not ocean liners. They're fairly, you know, like a fishing boat.
Did you come and see the Nina and the Pinta when it was here?
Oh, yeah, years ago, yeah.
Yeah, because it was actually up at, Grafton this last weekend.
Yeah.
And I've had people went up. Same thing with those boats. And I mean, these are the boats that went across. They're fairly tiny little ships. And
oh, yeah.
This is even smaller. Yeah, we're talking about just a little boat.
Have you ever tried to sleep while you were wet?
No, it's not possible. No.
It's not possible.
I'm trying to think of whatever context I would be in where I'd be wet when I was sleeping.
Well, you ever go camping.
Heavens. Well, no, I don't go camping either. Again.
Yeah, see, if you go camping and a rainstorm comes up and everything gets soaked.
This is why I don't go camping.
Yeah. Well, just, you know, the fact that the waves are coming over the side of the boat, these boats are fairly small. It's not like they're necessarily contained or anything.
Nope.
And here Jesus is asleep.
Yes,
it's a storm. It's raining, too. How do you sleep during a rainstorm with these waves crashing over you?
Well, see, I love this part of the parable, too, because this is real life. We've all been on a boat in a storm, not maybe literally, but symbolically. You know, we've got our trials and struggles.
Yeah.
And by golly, it sure seems like Jesus must be sleeping because we've been praying to him, calling out to him, and nothing's happening. The storm's going on, and it looks like the boat might even sink. So this is a very real-life situation that we've all dealt with. We've all had our struggles and problems where it just doesn't seem like Jesus is paying any attention. And if you were, then why didn't you give us directions to head back for land or whatever other advice you might have so that we wouldn't have these problems? But, Roland, actually, you were talking about what faith is earlier, and now we have actually a beautiful picture, simple, plain, of what faith is, whether it be large, whether it be small. It doesn't matter. See, that's the thing. Jesus said even faith is the size of a grain of mustard seed can really do some pretty profound things. But what did these guys do in the midst of their struggles and trials?
Well, they ran to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. Now here's the the ESV. I've got here not only Lord, but it says, "Save us, Lord." What has it got the NIV there?
Let's see here. As soon as I put my page away.
25.
There we go. Okay, for verse 25, it says, on the other sheet,
yeah.
"Lord, save us, we're going to drown."
Okay. All right, I'm be willing to bet money. Shoot, I didn't bring my iPad with me, otherwise I could actually look this up for you. But I'm willing, it's probably sozo there in the Greek, which means to save us. That's what I'm thinking. I don't think they would use that here if it had some other word. By the way, the NIV kind of wimped out there, though. Save us from what? What was their problem? What's it say there in
the NIV?
We're
going to drown.
Yeah, we're going to drown. But the Bible doesn't say anything about drowning. Okay, that's the imagination of the NIV translators trying to fit the context. Because the word there, I remember this distinctly, is apolumai, which means we're going to be absolutely, totally destroyed. Perish. That's what's going to happen. And it, of course, is a perfect word to correspond with save. All right, these guys don't know it. And often this is the way it is, out of the mouths of babes, you know. They don't totally understand, but this is the issue. It's not a matter of whether you're going to face a storm. It's not even really a matter of whether you're going to drown in that storm. It's a matter of whether you're going to perish. What's going to happen after you die? That's the crucial issue.
Oh, yeah.
And save is the good word here. That's what you want to do. You want to be saved, not just delivered from whatever storm it is you're fighting in this life, but to be delivered from the apolumai, the perishing, the eternity of what was that guy that was cast out hand and foot in darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth?
Yeah, the outer darkness.
Darkness, yeah. That's what we really need. And I really want to emphasize this because let's not go wrong with this story. Because we begin with Jesus saying, look, you follow me. I think these were your words. No better roses, no guarantees. So let's not go to this thing. Oh, okay, so all we got to do is call upon Jesus and all our storms will be stilled. A lot of times they are, Roland. I'm sure you've had all kinds of things happen in your life and you prayed and it just got taken care of. The other thing I like about this, of course, what Jesus said is, grab the oars, boys. Right? Start rowing, buddy. We'll get through this storm. Because that's you talked about the American view of religion. That's the American view of religion. Of course, you've got to go to Jesus. In fact, if you didn't go to Jesus, there's your first problem because you've got to go to Jesus first. And now grab those oars, boys, because with Jesus, we're going to get our... No, Jesus. What does Jesus do here? This is marvelous, too.
Yeah, what he does is he simply rebukes the winds.
He says,
be calm, be still.
It's done. So trust me, really, the problems that you really, really need solved, not that we got minor things that we can help out and do on, you know. You're going to work, aren't you? You're making a living. These are good things to do. God's given you that ability. You have a job. Thank God for that.
Oh, yeah.
My son actually called us during the break, and he's going to an interview this afternoon, hoping he can get a job.
What, in this economy?
In this economy. Well, that's it. You know, he's been out of work for a year now. So that's the point I'm trying to say. Let's not, now, as you said, restrict Jesus to our thinking. So, okay, if we got Jesus, we call to you, you solve our problems, poof, that's how it's supposed to work. No. Will he solve our problems? Yes. Is he the only one who can solve the major problems in our lives? Absolutely. There's nothing you can really do about the really key major things. But we just got to follow him. We just got to run with him. And now, after rambling, I finally get back to my point. Thank you, Roland.
The bulb is back on.
Well, I don't know that it's back on, but I remember to flick the switch. Faith is going to Jesus. That's all it is. Okay, let's not make it complicated or difficult. Whatever it is that's bugging you, you take it to Jesus. That's all there is to faith. Now, these guys don't have a great faith yet because there's all kinds of things they wouldn't have taken to Jesus. Why did they go to Jesus in this particular problem? I think this is what's remarkable. Why did they go to Jesus because of this particular problem?
You want me to go out on the limb?
Sure.
Okay. Now, we know that Peter was a fisherman. We know some of them.
Yep.
So they're boatmen. They know storms. They probably
know
how to control a boat.
Yep, exactly.
They were completely helpless.
Thank you. And that's the thing. And that's the only way you can really go to Jesus. we kind of play games with him and says, Lord, I got a solution here.
Yeah.
You just put it into effect. I need your help to put it into effect. But I got the answers. I've truly found in my own life, Roland, the only time I'm really honestly praying to God is when, like you said, I'm helpless. And then I turn to the Lord and say, Thy will be done. Which, see, I always thought that was something you said when you were brave, but I realize no, that's what you say when you're a coward. Thy will be done.
See, that goes right to broken and contrite heart.
There you go. Thank you. Yeah, there is no prayer. There is no faith apart from that. But that's the neat thing. You go to Jesus, you got it made. All right, even if you haven't fully grasped what Jesus can do for you, just go to Jesus because he'll take it from there. He'll teach you what it is you really need to know to have great faith. Anything more you want to talk about this text, Roland? Any other questions you've got?
I just still marvel that these guys were fishermen. They knew this must have been a tremendous storm. I think we take for granted that this must have been a storm of such tremendous proportion that they really, like you said, they were to the point where even experienced fishermen couldn't control the boat.
Well, and I said, that's why I love this word apolumai, because they honestly think they're done for. This is it. We're going down and Davy Jones' locker, and we won't ever see the light of day again. And that's why they cry out, Lord, save us. And Jesus, of course, asleep, as he always is. And if you notice that whenever you need him, he's off sleeping somewhere. But not sleeping, really, just waiting for us to have enough sense to call out to him, because we've been working all of our angles, and he's just waiting for us to realize our angles aren't going to solve.
Well, the other thing that I thought of, now this is just a suggestion, you can take it or leave it.
Sure,
because free advice is worth what you paid for it, and that's nothing.
But, what's that say about this show, which is being aired free?
Actually, it's being aired by the grace of the generous donations of listeners.
It isn't free, is it? No, this is not free.
Over there at St. Peter's Hook and Crook, you might sell some Sodzo soap.
There you
want to get your robes really white.
There you go.
Get you some Sodzo.
Wash them white.
That's right.
And the thing is, nobody wants to use that soap because it's all red.
Yeah.
See, look at that. How's that going to make my robes white? The red of the blood of the Lamb, like it says in Revelation.
Let's talk a little demon possession.
Okay. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm always, my mind runs a second. But this show is actually delayed by 3 seconds,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
So we just dial the clock back.
Okay.
You have your 3 seconds back. Go.
Well, no. I just wanted to share with you one thing that Dr. Norman Nagel once said. Said repeatedly, faith and Jesus are equivalent. In fact, he said, if you can't substitute the word Jesus in your statement, then you've got faith wrong. So if you talk about little faith, then what you're really talking about is little Jesus. And that's a problem at this point, isn't it? They don't truly comprehend who Jesus is. He's a healer. He's a wonder maker. Can't help you in a storm. Well, I guess, what else are we going to turn to, though? Yeah? And then he does help him in the storm. But we're only beginning to see how truly great Jesus is, because the ultimate Jesus, the great in fullness and the greatness of Jesus, is the Jesus who, as you actually alluded to just a second ago, dies on the cross for us. See, we are constantly focused on the Jesus who can solve our worldly problems, and that's just the little Jesus. He does do that, by the way. Don't ever stop to call upon him in your time of trouble, particularly when you're helpless, because you were talking about the frustrations of being a pastor, Roland. I'm just trying to check the clock.
You got plenty of time.
Okay.
Of time.
And what counteracts all those frustrations is the fact that I also see people getting healed all the time. I had a couple in my office 2 weeks ago, and I looked over their list of their problems, and my thought was, you guys are shot. This will never work. We have no hope for you. And then somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was led to say that. Which is not usually what you do in counseling. You don't usually people say, this is hopeless. You might as well give it up. But actually, that's what I said. And I said, I realize now, if you guys have any hope, you're going to have the Lord straighten this out, because I'm not going to, and you're certainly not going to. Yeah. And that couple now, the storm's still going on. I'm not suggesting that was just like poof and it was all done. But they're back together and they're working things out. And well, anyway, that's the great Jesus, who dies for us.
In this crummy, sinful, fallen world, the fact that anything can be straightened out.
Yes.
Is a miracle
of
Christ.
Yeah, yeah. See, and that's honest to God. That's the big problem. God is actually solving our problems all the time, and we just take it for granted. And we ascribe it to luck, or maybe because we made a good choice. If we truly realized everything we have right now is just purely by the grace and mercy of God, and if He were for a moment to take those things away, we'd have absolutely nothing. Anyway, you want to do demon possession. Yeah, I want to do demon possession. It's in the assignment for the day.
Well, then we got to talk about pigs, too, because thanks be to God for the New Testament, because there's nothing finer than a pork roast with some red cabbage.
That's right.
So,
if you and I were still in the Old Testament, we'd be
able to
eat
It's not a primary benefit,
pork, yeah.
but it's a peripheral benefit of all these things.
Right.
Thanks be to God for that. Verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? Ooh, there's yet another term.
Yeah, there we go. See, we got that Son of Man, Son of God being played
and
off. And ironically, the Son of God is coming out of the mouths of the demons. Yeah.
Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Ooh, that's cryptic.
Yep, yep.
Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. Now, one thing I have to note here.
Yeah.
These poor guys who own the pigs, they're not doing anything to anybody.
That's right. Apparently, they like their pork roast.
Yeah, I guess they did.
And now they're all down there in the water. And that always does tickle me, too. They were begging Jesus to leave because we don't want to lose any more pigs. What's going on here? There's all kinds of fascinating things in this text. The thing that tickles me is the very beginning, when he came to the other side of the country, the Gadarenes. Why? What are you going here for? This is Gentile country.
Oh, yeah.
We knew you were packing up and leaving. We thought you were going back to the other side there to continue your ministry there. So why? And especially knowing what we got here, we got demon-possessed men. This doesn't look like an area you're going to go to. This is an area you avoid. All right. But of course, we have the whole Jesus thing here, which totally runs. This is why you got to follow Jesus rather than do it on your own, because we kind of pick and choose who we want to deal with, and we generally avoid the fierce demon possessed people. Have you noticed that, Roland? You don't really go looking out for these. In fact, the kind of creepy guy that waits at the street corner there that wants to sell me stuff, I try to avoid him as well.
Yes.
Of course, all of this is making us uncomfortable because Jesus doesn't avoid anybody. There's nobody that he scratches off his list and says, well, he's demon-possessed, you know. In fact, I love the description that comes in the other Gospels, because this guy is running around naked and living in the tombs.
So
we don't need that fellow. We're not going to invite him to come to our church services.
So what is this about? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?
Okay, well, this again is not the men speaking. They are demon-possessed. These are the demons speaking. It's amazing what demons know. They know that he's the Son of God, which apparently the disciples don't know that at this point.
Sorry. Who is this man?
And they also know what the Son of God is going to do at the end. The appointed time is that judgment when he will come and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that'll be the total end of everything that has ever been evil or wicked, and that will certainly include them. The one thing that I've always liked about this text is it shows you how terrible hell is, because they'd rather be in a bunch of pigs than be sent to hell.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you're a demon, you don't like hell. That should tell you something right there, because I don't think we're going to like it either, because hell was actually made for demons, not for men. And then again, it also shows you how self-destructive apparently demons are, because having been given a second chance to live out their lives in pigs, what do they do with the pigs? They run them off the cliff and kill them. So obviously I'm thinking demons are probably not something you want to cozy up to.
But, you know, I keep thinking about you know, 2 Corinthians and how Satan masquerades as an angel. How can you tell when you're dealing with a demon?
Well, it's really easy. You got to go back to our definition of faith. What did we define faith as? It's simply doing what?
Trusting.
Trusting. Okay. You got to say more than that.
In. Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And let me even make it simpler than that, because trusting again seems like kind of a vague word, and also gets us into categorizing. Do you trust him enough, Roland? You know, maybe your trust isn't sufficient.
Well, I've got that mustard seed.
Yeah. Well, that's right. Okay. That's what I'm saying. Faith is just going to Jesus. I don't care. You know, maybe you haven't got full faith, great faith, little faith. As long as you're going to Jesus, that's all faith is. And there it becomes your test of the demon, because the demon is the one, the devil is the one that's always going to lead you to go someplace else. Anywhere else that you get led, you know, that's demonic. That's how you tell that he's not really the angel of light, but an angel of darkness, because he's leading you someplace else other than Jesus Christ. And hasn't that point been emphasized over and over again? What choice do you have? Follow Jesus. Is that going to guarantee you something? No, we don't know where it's going to go, because there's no place for him to lay his head, no guarantee that you'll have a place to lay your head. Does it mean you might have to make some sacrifices? Yeah, you might have to. But it's the only option you got. There are no other alternatives except to follow Christ. So I might add a secondary qualification to that. Ask yourself whether what this angel is saying to you agrees with what the Word of God says. And if it's anything different than what the Word of God says, well, then right away, you know you're dealing with the devil. Because the devil never says what the Word of God says, unless, of course, he contradicts what the Word of God is.
Well, now you've taken us back to the start of Matthew, the temptation in the wilderness.
Exactly. But the same thing, where he uses the Word of God, but it's always with a little twist, something's left out, it's always a lie. So yeah, there's your simple test. In fact, it's a simple test for you to test everything you're doing in your life. Is what I'm doing here bringing me back to Jesus, leading me to Jesus, flowing from being with Jesus, or is it someplace else? Okay? And if it's someplace else, what's your answer? What do you need to do? Do you need to have more faith? Do you need to be more trusting? No, just go back to the Lord and say, you know, I'm screwing up again. You know, this time the storm is of my own making. And that's all there is. And the Lord says, you know, I'm always with you. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. You're forgiven. Whatever it is you need to hear in that context. And then as day after day goes by, you begin to understand just how really great Jesus is. And that he's our Savior, Roland, no matter what, no matter how screwed up we are, no matter how we screw up our lives, he'll always be our Savior, always the one you can come to.
Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Learn to cope.
Yep. And see what's unfortunate, because of our sinful nature, we hear that beautiful statement in the Old Testament and we think, oh, there, it's up to us. It's something we got to do. No. What'll happen is you'll be helpless and you realize there's nobody else to turn to, and you'll turn to Jesus. And that's all faith is.
Kind of like a sinking boat. You got no choice.
Yeah, exactly. Although, you know what? Ain't it a shame that people will stay in that sinking boat? Isn't that rolling? They can see it's helpless. The whole thing's burning up around them. And they still refuse to turn to Jesus, but they still think they got to solve it themselves. So, well, anyway, thank you. It was a great opportunity to come and talk to you. And
we've got a whole minute left here, Pastor. I don't want to deprive anyone of your. You are.
I'm sorry, my time's up. I'm on the union clock. I don't know what clock you got.
So, are you and Paul live this weekend, or are you memorized?
No, we are on tape because Paul has his big wedding coming up. His daughter Amy's getting married.
Oh, congratulations.
So I'm doing that wedding. So he gave me the day off too.
He did?
Yeah.
All right.
You know, what tickles me is, you know, Paul takes vacation, but I'm going to be talking with your cohort here, Buzz, on Thursday morning doing that devotion.
Oh,
stuff.
Yeah.
Like, I don't get a break.
I got twice the work.
Well, there you go. You're working twice, and I got to come here and do the Bible study too. So I don't know. We got to say something to Paul about him taking off.
Well, we all get our turn, though. That's the nice thing about working here at KFUO. Pastor John Lukomsky,
thank you so much.
Roland, it is Wrestling with the Basics with Paul Clayton. It's heard at what time?
9:05 on Saturday morning.
There used to be a store in town called 9:05.
Is that right?
Yeah. Sadly, they sold adult beverages, so it's so be careful. John, it's delightful. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you, Roland.
All right. Coming up next, after the news, we've got the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. If you didn't get in during this segment, stick around. We'll get you up. If you have any question, any comment, anything in the news, anything that's got your attention from Scripture or what's going on in the world, it's a great time to call in. We're going to be back after the news and a couple of announcements. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.